when I see the blood. 139.
What counts is the blood. Without it, there's no salvation. There is just no way.
Good work on the singing today. It was a blessed time.
With Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me, face to face I shall behold.
Face to face.
Message here this morning entitled The Glorious Appearing. The Glorious Appearing. Matthew chapter 24, if you would. Matthew chapter 24. I'm saying this facetiously. We've come through the Great Tribulation. That's what we studied last week. And I gave reasons why. If you weren't here, I encourage you to listen to that message online. The message title was, Will the Church Go Through the Tribulation? And the answer is no, it won't. And I gave reasons why, a whole bunch of reasons why. And so if you want to know what your pastor says about that, you need to go on to our website, racestreetbaptist.org, pull it up and listen to it. I know a bunch of you were not here last week. We seemed to have a low attendance last week. So I want to encourage you to listen to that if you have not. Because there are a lot of teachers out there today teaching that the church has to go through tribulation, or some of it at least. They have all kinds of reasons why. And that's wrong teaching. That's not good teaching. And so I encourage you to listen to that. Now today, notice verse 29 says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's why I call it the glorious appearing. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What a blessing that last promise is in verse 35. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in red letter in my red letter edition Bible. And it says here, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, and notice it's a plural, words, plural. It isn't just saying, but my word shall not pass away. And if it just said that, you might think, well, okay, the general idea of his word won't pass away. But no, the Lord is very specific, and he says, my words. That means every word that comes out of his mouth shall not pass away. So I believe God has preserved every word out of his mouth somehow, some way. And I believe that way is in the Bible that most of you, I would hope all of you, have on your lap. If you have a New Modern Version, I would encourage you to get yourself a King James Bible so that you have all the words, all right? And get rid of the New Modern Version, which is based upon a faulty manuscript evidence. And that's the reason why there's so many differences. So you hang on to your King James Bible. Don't hang on to heaven and earth. They're going to pass away, all right? So don't get yourself tied down to this world too much. It's going to pass away. Everything is going to be melted with fervent heat. But you hold on to the words of God. And that will carry you through. You have troubles and problems, the Word of God will carry you through. And as taught to you by the Holy Spirit of God. But we want to look at this, what's happening here in this passage here. This, the Lord is telling his disciples, as he has just got done telling them how the temple, not one stone will be left upon another, and that terrible times are going to come, and persecution is going to come. A great tribulation is going to come after the abomination of desolation, as talked about by Daniel. And the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, a false Christ. And then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. You know what, folks? The glorious appearing of Jesus Christ to come back to earth. He's coming back. He told him, I'm coming back. Now, he was here on earth when he said this. And he knew very well that he was going to return back to heaven before these things would take place. And he's coming back. There's going to be a glorious appearing. I want to say this. It's the most exciting event in prophecy. You know, you can think of all the prophecies that there are in the Word of God. This has got to be the most exciting one of them all. That Jesus is coming back again. Not only in a time to rapture the church out, but 7 years later, he's coming back to take this world back unto himself, to cleanse it, to judge it, and set up his own kingdom here on this earth. That's got to be, to me, the most exciting prophecy there is, because you know what that means? That means it's all going to be ended and complete, and the Lord is going to rule and reign forever and ever. Looking forward to that, because he's not ruling and reigning right now. He's permitting the nations of the world to do their evil things that they're doing. And it's all around. Every day, it's very disheartening even to pick up the newspaper. I go and open up all those shades and everything. And then I go to the door and open it up and look at the newspaper there. Oh, no. What's going to be the headline today? Won't it be wonderful to go? And I'm just kind of being a little funny here, go to the door and lift it up and say, the headline says, Jesus has returned. And he's getting ready to set up his kingdom. And the reporting will not be biased. that's going to have to take a real work of the Lord to get that around. But, you know, the most exciting event in prophecy is the glorious appearing of the Lord. That appearing is much different than his first coming. You know, his first coming, hardly anybody knew he was there. The shepherds out in the field had to be told by the angels that the Messiah is here. And go to Bethlehem, you'll find him. And he was born, and there was no room in the inn for him. And so they offered them the barn, and they placed our precious Savior in swaddling clothes in a feeding trough for animals. What kind of a coming was that? Not very great, not very glorious, very humble, not seen by men. I think it's interesting that the world wants to rejoice over that coming, but they're not getting ready for the second coming of the Lord at all. And yet the most exciting of all is going to be that coming when the Lord comes back. Go with me to another passage which talks about the glorious appearing as well of the Lord. And it would be in your book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, if you would. And go there, because we're going to read a passage here. And I'm going to be talking about the things in this passage. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Now this is after the discussion of the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride being married to the Lord Jesus Christ, all taking place up in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here on earth. And then John, he sees the marriage supper of the Lamb and he fell at his feet to worship him. The angel that was giving him this information in the book of Revelation, John bowed down to him and was going to worship this angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. You know what? When we're in heaven, we're going to be like the angels. We're not going to be married. You and your wife will no longer be you and your wife in eternity. All right. We're going to be as the angels are. No marriage up there in heaven. Remember when the Sadducees came to the Lord and said, well, here's a woman who had seven brothers who all died without having a child. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? Because they all had her. And he said, you don't know the scriptures. You're not really understanding the scriptures. In heaven, we're like the angels. And there's no marriage or giving of marriage in heaven. Well, some of you are kind of looking with glee on that one, saying, oh, no, I'm just kidding, all right? But you love your wife while you're here on earth. You love her with all of your heart and strength, men, and honor her as the one that God gave to you. But in heaven, we're all going to be the same up there in heaven. And this angel says to John, you can't worship me. Look at what he does say. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I want you to know that in all the prophecies of the Bible, you can go all the way back even to Genesis, where the prophecy of the seed of the woman is given. And then even to Abraham, that he would have a seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through. And Jacob's ladder, the promises that were given to him, and then the prophets and even Psalms, David, the writer of many of the Psalms, talked about one to come, his own son, whom he called Lord. Later on, the Lord challenged the Pharisees with that and said, if David called him Lord, whose son is he? And they couldn't answer. They would have to say he's the son of the living God like Peter did. But they didn't want to. All the prophecies of Scripture, if you look into them, dig down deep into those prophecies, you know what you'll come out with as a conclusion? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to bring all those promises to fruition, to completion, to fulfillment. And he will be the primary object of all those prophecies. I believe if we could do a study and look at every one of the prophecies, we'd have to end up with Jesus Christ at the end of them all. And even the prophecies about the judgment to come, the judgment of the Gentile nations. Who's going to do that? It's not going to be the world, United Nations. It's going to be Jesus Christ. And that's what we see him. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Do you remember the account of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the death of Christ? They didn't realize that the Lord was going to rise up from the grave. They didn't know also that he was going to join them on their trip to Emmaus. And in Luke 24, verse 27, of course, the Lord came together with them, began walking with them and talking with them. And verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. See, I want to show you the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear the Lord teach about all the prophecies, how they spoke of himself? Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? These men loved it, for look at verse 32. And they said, this was after the Lord revealed himself to them and then vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now that opening of the scriptures is not just the literal, you know, unrolling of a scroll, but teaching them about what those prophecies meant. And he would say, that's the Messiah right there, the promised one to come. He could have said, that's me. That's me. I think they realized afterward, that's what he meant. He opened unto us the scriptures. And you know what? That is the job of every minister. That's the job of the minister. You know, we have our services. We fellowship together, talk, and yak, and enjoy each other's fellowship and things like that. And I would hope that we talk about spiritual things as well as the things going on in our life and in the world when we fellowship before and after services. But then we sit down and we sing songs. And hopefully those songs will bring our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the songs have prophecy in them as well. And makes us think of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we come down to what we call the preaching time, right? The preaching time. Oh, this is when Pastor Freeman gets up there and takes an hour to tell us what he could have done in a half an hour. The preaching time comes. And the job of the minister is say, all right, let's take our Bibles. And let's open up the scriptures. And that's literally open them up, okay? But then it's the job of the minister to study those scriptures and say, here's what it means. And he better, if he's faithful, he better always end up with saying, this is Jesus Christ. For they are they which speak of me. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. But they are they which speak of me. I hope, just like those two disciples, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures to us? That should be precious to you. And a minister needs to open up the scriptures. Well, we read in Matthew 24 how the Lord said, the sun is going to darken, the moon isn't going to shine its light, and the Lord's going to come in great power and glory. He's going to come back, and all the tribes of the earth are going to see him. Well, you know what, though? It starts, his coming back starts by coming from a place called Edom. Now, I know we all know that he's going to land on what mount? The Mount of what? Okay, good. Olives, the Mount of Olives. He's going to land on that. But you know, there's another passage that indicates that just before that, he's coming from the land of Edom. I want you to go with me. Keep your place there in Revelation. Okay, put your hand there, put something there. But go with me to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, I want you to see in what way he's coming here. And this is a prophecy, and the spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see him here in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah writes in the 63rd chapter of his prophecy. A lot of chapters have gone on till we come to chapter 63 here, but look what he says. Whoa. Well, he says, who is this that cometh from Edom? Who is this that cometh from Edom? I'll tell you what, it's not Putin, and it's not Obama, or any other leader that comes afterward. It's Jesus. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That's a city in Edom in the area of Moab. Do you remember last week I mentioned to you how that Moab is going to take care of the outcasts of Israel in a city called, it starts with a P, what is it? Petra. It's a rock city cut out of the cliffs. And I believe that that's where God's going to hide Israel during the second half of the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes on the scene and seeks to destroy Israel. He's going to protect her in the land of Moab, which is this land where we see Jesus coming from. So I think what's happening here is the Lord says, I'm going to go get my outcast elect out of Moab, and then I'll show myself on Mount Olives. That's just an opinion of mine, okay? You don't have to agree with that one. But that's kind of what I think's happening here. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I believe that's the Lord talking right out through Isaiah to the reader of this. It's me. I'm coming. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him that treadeth in the winepress? Now this is the prophet asking the question. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit of prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Woo! This is a judge coming who is angry and pouring out judgment upon the unsaved. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread, this is the Lord, I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Wow. That's what's going to happen in this glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. It starts coming from Edom. It's attended by signs and natural phenomenon, as we read in Matthew 24 there. How the sun will be darkened. And the word is darkened. It's not eclipsed. It's not going to, we're not going to have an eclipse at the same time the Lord comes back. The Lord's going to darken the sun, and he can do that. It happened one other time when he came the first time and died on the cross. For 3 hours, the sun was darkened. Now, in my King James Bible, it says darkened, because it's the same Greek word that's here in Matthew 24 when it says the sun was darkened. But do you know that the New Modern Versions say that the sun, at the time Christ was crucified, that it was eclipsed, that the sun was eclipsed? It says that in some of the New Modern Versions. And it's because the Greek text that they used, the corrupt one, changed it from the word that's behind the word darken to this word, eclipontos. And do you hear the English eclipse in there? They changed the Greek. Either one of them is right and one is wrong. They both can't be right and still be the word of God. Did God say skotismo? It's something like that. That's the word for darkened. Or did he say eclipontos? Now, my Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I didn't intend to get into the too lengthy of this, but just throw it out there for you. Look it. Either our Bible's the Word of God, or all those New Modern Versions based upon a corrupt text are the Word of God. It can't both be the Word of God. God either said darkened or he said eclipse. And the eclipse won't last for 3 hours like that. I believe God darkened the sun. It was still shining, but the earth couldn't see it. It was darkened by God. By God's hand and his ability to do it. And it wasn't just a natural phenomenon. It just happened to be that there was an eclipse taking place when the Lord died on the cross on Calvary. Oh, see, they want to take away from the supernatural. They want to take away from the miraculous. They want to take away from who it is that's hanging on that cross there that day. God was upset with what was going on there. He was bearing the sins of the whole world, past, present, and yours too, on himself on that cross that day. And God the Father could not look upon his Son when he was bearing our sins. Because see, God is holy, and he does not look upon sin like that. And Jesus cries out at that time, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason is because you've got the sin of the whole world on you. And the Father had to, for that time, turn his back on his own Son as he bore our sins on that cross. Well, there's coming a day when he comes back in his glorious appearing, not to die on the cross, but because he is going to be so glorious and full of light and brightness, there's going to be no need for the sun or the moon to shine in that day when he comes. He will be the glory. And the sun will not take that glory from, the S-U-N will not take the glory from the S-O-N, okay? And neither the moon, who gets the reflected light from the sun, won't take the glory either. As glorious as they are. I don't know if you ever look at the moon and the sun. I know it's difficult to look at the sun, but you know, you ought to take a look every once in a while. I'm going to tell you what though, there's coming someone who's going to be more glorious than the sun and the moon when he comes. And he's going to be attended by these signs and natural phenomenon in the heavens. And the stars are going to fall. They're going to be bowing down to worship the Lord who's coming in his great glory. They'll stop shining. They're going to fall from heaven. I believe it's all because of who it is that's coming, that these bodies of heaven are going to worship him like men should be worshiping him now. But because they aren't, he's coming in great power and glory. And I believe at this time that the Old Testament saints are going to be raised out of their graves. For back there in Matthew 24, it says he calls for the angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth and from one side of heaven to the other side of heaven. Now, we, the church, have already been raised up. You know, if you died during the church age, you've already been raised up to go be with the Lord. And for 7 years, we're going to be with him during the tribulation time. When that tribulation time, and it says immediately after the tribulation, he's going to come and he's going to gather his elect. I believe not only the elect who are still standing, who endured unto the end to be delivered, as our verse said there in Matthew 24, but also all the dead Old Testament saints are going to be gathered by the angels and collected together from every part for those Jews who have been dispersed throughout the nations of the world during the end of the tribulation time. He's going to gather them all together. Old Testament saints who's dead, they're going to be raised. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Whom God says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. He's going to raise their bodies up from the grave and collect them together, and they're going to go into that kingdom together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Along with all the living saints who are alive during the tribulation time and make it through. Excuse me. Make it through the end of the tribulation time. We're going to be gathered together. He's gathering his elect. And then he's coming to do something that's never been done before. Go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Not a black one, not a gray one, a white one. A white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Wow. There's never been a war like this fought ever. Because I don't know of any war in all of history of mankind that was fought in righteousness. You know, men decide that they're going to fight each other, and they make decisions. This nation's going to fight that nation. But are they right? Are they correct? Do they always make the right decision? Or do we find out sometimes that after the war is over, we shouldn't have done that. We shouldn't have fought that way. We shouldn't have taken that side. Or now the side we were on is now our enemy. And we're our allies now. You know, in righteousness, he doth make war. I'm going to tell you something. When the Lord comes to judge, he's going to do it righteously. There's not going to be a single soul who's going to say, "Well, I don't think it's fair, Lord. You took the wrong side here." In fact, you know what? It only seems to be one side. The right side. Not going to be a matter of taking sides in that day. The Lord, the righteous judge, is going to judge and make war, it says. He comes to judge. Look, go to Jude. It's right in front of the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. Book of Jude. There was a prophecy spoken about this long time ago, all the way back in the book of Genesis. The seventh man from Adam said this. And if it weren't for the book of Jude, we wouldn't even know that Enoch said these things. But in the book of Jude, verse 14 and 15, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now, if you wonder about the seventh from Adam, you just got to go back to Genesis and start looking at the genealogies there. And you'll see Enoch is number seven from Adam. So it's not far from the creation that this man says these things. And what does he say? Verse 14 says, "Saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." That would be Old Testament saints and even the church coming with him. "To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them." The words "among them" are not in New Modern Versions, by the way. "To convince all the ungodly," it just says. "No, among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch said that long time ago. Even before Noah's flood, he said that. That the Lord's going to come in judgment someday. Probably some people thought Enoch's prophecy was fulfilled when Noah's flood came upon them. No, he was looking out beyond the flood, looking out even beyond the first coming of the Lord to his second coming. Because the first time he came, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. How about that? Think on that for a moment. You ought to make sure you pay attention to why he came the first time. Because if you don't, and you don't trust him who came the first time to pay for your sin on the cross of Calvary and conquer the grave and rise up from the grave and offer eternal life, then you will be here when he comes the second time. You say, "Well, I might be dead by then." Well, then you're going to stand before him at the great white throne and then be cast into the lake of fire. You need to pay attention to what he did the first time, so that you're ready when he comes the second time. In fact, not only to be ready, but to be one of the thousands of saints that comes with him as he comes to fight this battle. That's where you want to be. You want to be in his army, okay? Like we sang this morning in the children's time, "I'm in the Lord's army." Yes, sir. We're going to come back with him as armies behind him. Isn't it interesting that he comes on a white horse? Let's read on in verse 12. I'm back in Revelation 19, verse 12. "His eyes were as a flame of fire." See? Judge. "And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." What a strange way for an army to dress when they're going to war. White It says, on white horses, clothed in fine linen, and that linen is white and clean. And what are we going to go do? We're going to go to war. Now, back in Isaiah 63, I believe the only one who's going to have blood on his white clothes is the Lord himself. I don't believe we're going to do any of the fighting. We're just going to come with him. We'll probably shout, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Finally, this world is being straightened out and being given back to he who made it and who owns it." There was a time in the beginning of the book of Revelation when John was weeping because there was no man found worthy to open the seven sealed book. Until finally, the Lion of the tribe of Judah stood up. He has the authority to break open the seals of that book, which I believe that book represents the, what do you call it when you have a document that says you own it? A deed. That book is a, that was a chemo brain moment, okay? That book, I believe, represents the title deed to the earth. And he breaks the seal and, oh, judgments come out. He breaks another, more judgments come out, more, till he breaks the seventh seal. And that book's opened. And he who has the right to this earth can take possession of this earth. And he does it right like he does right here in Revelation. And we're going to be right behind him shouting, "Amen, hallelujah, it's about time." Now, I know that a lot of people are losing their life at this time. A lot of death and dying and judging and bloodshed. Somehow, some way, folks, we are going to be of such a different mind. We'll understand things better by and by that we will say, "Amen to what the Lord's doing." Do we not actually groan in our spirits even now as we see the world in such anti-God, anti-Christ condition? And it's getting worse and worse. We long for the day in which righteousness will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. Looking forward to that day. But it will only come as the Lord comes on that white horse, clean white linen. But he's going to dip it in blood. Doesn't say the saints coming with him have it, that we get dipped in blood. Only he does. He's the one who will be doing the fighting in that day. And how will he do it? Verse 14, verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword." Now, you know, I don't believe it's an actual literal sword that comes out. I believe it's just like the sword of the word of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord's going to come out and slay the wicked. "That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Psalm 2 tells us, why did the heathen rage and people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." And later on it says that his son will rule them with a rod of iron. Rod of iron. I'll tell you what, it's going to be a righteous rule in that day. And no one's going to be able to get out of line because the rod of iron will be there. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. "He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Wow. He's going to come to judge. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah. So, you know, you go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the beginning of the New Testament. And just go back a little bit and you'll come to the book of Zechariah. It's one of the small minor prophet books. Zechariah. And go to Zechariah chapter 14 and starting at verse 3. You've heard men say, probably if you've heard any prophecy messages, that the Lord's coming back to the same mountain he left from. In the book of Acts, it tells us on the Mount of Olives, he ascended up into heaven. Remember how the disciples were watching him as he left? And the angels say, why are you gazing up into heaven? He'll come back in like manner as you have seen him go. There's a prophecy, Spirit of Jesus, okay? He's coming back. And where is he coming back? Zechariah tells us where he's coming back. Verse 3 of chapter 14, Zechariah 14, verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. See, he's gathering the elect. They're going to be around him when he comes back. And where is he coming back to? To the Mount of Olives. I can't see any reason to spiritualize that in any way but just to say he's coming to that very Mount of Olives where he left. Interesting that he left off the Mount of Olives, and Zechariah says he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And I believe literally that's what's going to happen. And that mountain is going to split in half, and half of it's going to go up to the north. The other half's going to go to the south. Some say that'll allow the Jordan River to then go empty out into the Mediterranean Sea. Right now it empties into the Dead Sea. It'll empty out. It'll have a source of flowing instead of going into the Dead Sea. That's just an opinion there, okay? I can't prove that one. But there's going to be a great valley there when the Lord comes back, and he's going to judge righteously. He is going to be a righteous judge. He's going to be a righteous warrior. When he slays, he'll slay the right people. He's going to, oops, I slayed one of my elect. No, no, no. He'll know exactly who deserves the judgment and the slaying. He'll be a righteous warrior. And he's going to be a righteous king. Now, I know it says he'll rule with a rod of iron. It almost sounds like really stiff and harsh. But I think you're going to find that it will be a righteous kingdom. Merciful kingdom. Merciful king. I'm so glad that he treated me with grace and mercy the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And those who go into the kingdom are going to be those who are sheep, righteous people, people who have believed in the testimony of the 144,000 who've been preaching during the 7 years that you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and to give the testimony of the Lord. And the two witnesses do the same thing. And people who are going to be ready to go into the kingdom at the end of the 7 years are going to be those who have trusted that gospel message. And they will prove their truthfulness, as we will see when we get to the book of Matthew chapter 25, at the judgment of the nations. They will be those who have treated Christ's followers correctly. The goats who will be lost and cast into hell at the end of the tribulation time are going to be those who did not treat the followers of Jesus Christ rightly. They're called goats. Don't want to be one of the goats. In fact, if you're here today and you still have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're one of the goats. And you need to become a sheep. And how you become a sheep is come to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sheep. And you need to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a sheep of his fold, a sheep of his pasture. And you'll be coming back with him someday in the armies, clothed in white linen. And I don't believe you get any blood on them. They're going to stay white. Oh, what a day it's going to be. I don't know if I've helped you at all in understanding some of these things or not, or encouraged you. I hope it's encouraged you to realize our Savior, the one who died, the one that we remembered by way of communion today, he's coming back. And I'm coming back with him in that army. Looking forward to it. Because this world needs to be cleansed. Oh, it needs the cleansing. He did it once with Noah's flood. But see, Noah came forth out of the ark. And he had children. And they had children. And they had children. And guess what? They rebelled. Tower of Babel. And he scattered them over the earth. And they've been in rebellion ever since. But there's coming a day when he'll put the rebellion down. Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be taken care of in that day too, cast into the lake of fire. Well, so many things to talk about. Boy, if we talked about them, we'd be here till midnight. And maybe Eutychus will fall out the window. There's so many things. If you don't know who Eutychus is, you need to be reading your Bible, okay? Book of Acts, read about Eutychus. Paul was preaching till midnight, and he fell asleep, fell out the window. And Paul brought him back to life again. I believe he brought him back to life again. Okay, all right, well, here we go. I hope that's been a blessing to you. We could sing a song. I had Jesus is Coming Again as a song, but I've been preaching long. I'm going to let you get out of here and go eat so that you'll be strong enough to come back tonight to hear Hebrews chapter 13, which talks about his first coming. Boy, we hit a whole lot of things in church, you know. You need to come. You need to learn your Bible. Why do I want you to come to church? Just so that I can count you as a number? I hope you don't think that. We don't even keep track of how many are here. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you learning? Are you coming, getting closer to the Lord? Do you appreciate him more and more as a result of being here? That's why we need to get together. That's the only reason. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Our Father, thank you for these folks. And how we thank you for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to come and he's going to commence a war greater than all the wars ever. For it will be a righteous war. It will have an end that will bring honor and glory to yourself and to your Son. And what a day that's going to be. I pray that if any that are listening to me are not ready and have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior from sin, that they would do that today while there's time and opportunity to do so. For their day is going to come when the Lord will come in judgment. And there'll be no more time for grace or mercy to be saved. Oh, may they get saved. Thank you for saving our souls. It's wonderful to be saved. Keep us safe as we go our way now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're just